Please turn with me to the book of Revelation and the chapter 3. Once again, we are considering the epistles to the seven churches in Revelation in the chapters 2 and 3. There are seven letters that were delivered by the Apostle John, but they came directly from the Master, from the Lord Jesus Christ. The message before us in recent times has been the letter to Sardis, which I have deliberately called the lifeless church. Because our Lord Jesus in verse 1 of Revelation 3 says of that church, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Now, as we've been emphasizing, each message to the churches is addressed to the angel, or as the Greek would have it, the messenger of the congregation. It is my belief that each time this is a reference to the pastor or minister of the church. The Lord Jesus has a word for each minister of the congregations. Now, when we studied the first chapter of Revelation, we noted that the churches were described in a symbolic fashion as candlesticks or lampstands. Each church was to be a bearer of light in that particular place where God had established it. But at the same time, we noted that the ministers were spoken of also in a figurative way. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. "I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks," or as I say, lampstands would probably be a better translation of that. This is the idea. Lampstands, bearers of light. And we know that those lampstands represent the church. But when you go down to verse 16, it says, "And he had in his right hand seven stars." Then you come down to verse 20 and you have the interpretation of the mystery. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels, or as I say, messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, we see the first epistle to Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. And the Lord introduces himself in this way: "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." So you have the Lord with the seven messengers in his right hand as he is walking in the midst of these churches. And now we see the same thing in the description that the Lord employs in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now, last time, the thought before us was the solution to the problem as it existed in Sardis, the lifeless church. It was a dead or dying cause. And we noted that the answer to such deadness was the influence of the Spirit of God. You see here in chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord introduces himself as he that hath the seven spirits of God. Of course, there are not seven Holy Spirits. There are not seven Holy Ghosts. It is referring to the one Holy Spirit in his manifold operations. And speaking to a dead, lifeless congregation, the Lord introduced himself as the one who possesses the Spirit of God in fullness. And that's really significant, because the Spirit of God alone can awaken the dead soul. We pray for sinners to be saved. They are spiritually corpses. They need to be brought to life. They can't bring themselves to life. The minister can't bring them to life. Only he who has the seven spirits of God can do this. The Son of God is described in John chapter 5 as the one who quickeneth whom he will. He does that by his Spirit. He can awaken to life the dead soul, and thank God he has done that in the case of every believer. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul said, "And you hath he quickened." It means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. But that same Spirit of God, possessed in fullness by Christ, can stir into life a dead or dying church. And we closed the message out last time with this observation by the commentator Hendrickson. Concerning this church, he said, Sardis was sinking into spiritual stupor. Hence Christ's self-description, the one who has the seven life-giving spirits. He also has in his right hand the seven stars. By means of the ministers of the word and their message, the life-giving spirits are able to revive a dead church. And this is what I want to concentrate upon in this message today. The part that is played by the stars in the purpose of Christ as he deals with spiritual deadness. God uses men. Of that there is no question. When we think about it, it is true that God could have done all that he did in terms of the salvation of souls without the instrumentality of men. But he has not chosen so to do. God has chosen men, using them as his instruments in evangelism and in the edification of his church. The last thing the Lord Jesus said before he went to heaven was in that great commission, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That's the Great Commission. And we see there the part that is played by the stars, as they're called, in the purpose of Christ. I want you to notice several things about Christ's work in relation to these stars, these ministers, these messengers. First of all, I want us to think about the sending of these stars. The sending, or the sending forth of these stars. It says clearly, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Or if you compare the words of chapter 2, verse 1, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." He has these stars. They are in the hand of Christ. They belong to him. But they are also seen to be in the churches to whom he wrote. Ministers are brought to the church by the Lord. He sends them upon that errand to shine for him. I've been reading a little commentary by Robert Murray McShane on the seven churches. It's very short, it's very concise, it's very succinct. But he said concerning this point, quote, "Christ has the stars in his right hand in order that he may give them. We are wanting ministers in this place. And I believe in my heart that it is God that has stirred us up to it. Now, if you would look to Christ to give the stars, there would be less planning, less scheming among men, and I may say among yourselves. Look more to the hand of Christ. Look less to man. Let us pray that Christ will give us stars out of his own right hand." Unquote. Wise words from a very wise young man. Friends, those ministers whom the Lord gives to the churches are the only ones that God's people should desire to have. The ministry is not like a secular job. It is not like a human ordinary vocation, an earthly occupation. It is a calling. It is a sacred office to be filled by men who are called of God. If you go back in your Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that one of the problems in his day for Israel was the preponderance of false prophets. There were so many men who had invented a message out of their own hearts. They were never sent of God. They were never commissioned by God. But yet the Lord's people found those people in places of authority over them, telling them what to do, giving them messages out of their own heart. Now, Jeremiah 23, verse 16 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not. That means don't listen to them. Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Go down to verse 21 then. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now Jeremiah was entirely different. You read Jeremiah chapter 1, you'll see that the Lord had put his hand upon Jeremiah. He raised him up, even ordaining him when he was still in his mother's womb. But not these men. They were false prophets. They ran upon their own errands. The Lord had not sent them. We don't want ministers like that in our churches. Those who call themselves to the ministry are a disaster waiting to happen. But remember, by contrast, what the Bible says of John the Baptist. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. A man sent from God. The stars that truly shine in the churches are those that come from the hand of the Savior. We see that illustrated in the New Testament. For example, in the Apostle Paul. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we have a situation, a circumstance, where there was a congregation at Antioch. And there were certain men in that church. It mentions them in the first verse. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And here are their names, as Barnabas, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul, of course, being the old name, Saul of Tarsus, soon to become the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. Here you have the Lord speaking. Here you have the Spirit of God making his mind known. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now there's quite a bit here. But it's clear on the surface of this that the Holy Ghost was the one who called Barnabas and Saul to the work. That call of the Spirit was then confirmed and endorsed by the Lord's people. And so, verse 3 tells us they, that's the church, sent them away. But verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And men and women, we need those two coming together. We need the Spirit of God to call men and to send them. And we need the church to endorse that call of the Spirit. Frankly, there are men who think they can preach and they can't. They've never been called of God. And the fact that the people of God don't call them to be their pastors is proof that they're not called of God. I remember very well when I went into the theological hall of the Free Presbyterian Church, Dr. S.B. Cook, in his inimitable fashion, said to us men that were sitting there, "Men, we promise you nothing. You've come here telling the presbytery, telling us that God has called you to the ministry. The Lord will have to make that clear by opening up doors of ministry to you in His providence." That's what was said. That's what we were taught. And that's what we believed. The Lord must confirm the call of a man by putting it into the hearts of the Lord's people. Here is a man who is sent from God. Here is a man who is a preacher of the word. God's call is upon him. That's what happened in Acts chapter 13. And when Paul talked about his own ministry to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, "I thank God, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." If it's just a case of mama wants me in the ministry, that's not a call from God. The Lord must put men into the ministry. And in my experience, there are many in the Christian church throughout history who have entered the ministry who have had neither gifts nor calling to preach the word. It is incumbent upon the church to keep such men out of the pulpits. It's incumbent upon the church to keep such men away from the sacred desk. Now in Acts 13, I say again, you'll notice how the call of God was endorsed and confirmed by the church. That is the scriptural order. The Lord sent these men, and they were then sent by the church to the work of ministry and foreign missions. The preaching gift must be present in a man and recognized by the church. Now let me just put a little caveat in here. Near the beginning of a man's ministry, oftentimes the gift might be in a raw form. It might be well hidden. I can recall myself, and perhaps it was said even of me, I don't know. But young men in the theological hall, and I thought to myself, I wonder if this guy will ever make a preacher. And yet some of those men have gone on to be very acceptable preachers, very good preachers. Because the gift was there. It just had to be honed and tooled and fine-tuned and the rough edges knocked off. But the gift, if it's not there, cannot be put there by other men. Stars are stars in the hand of Christ. And He is the one who sends them. And eventually a man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great men, as the proverb says. And men and women, we need to pray for ministers today, even in our own denomination, that are sent from the hand of the Son of Man. He taught us to pray like that, didn't He? In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the Lord clearly spoke to those who themselves had been called to the work. And He said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." Not that men would call themselves, but that the Lord would send. Lenski observed here, "The Spirit works life and the activity of life only by means of the Word, and this Word is committed officially to the ministry, which is symbolized by the seven stars. Hence, the seven stars are added to the seven spirits, because spiritual life is to be revived." Now, when a congregation is seeking to call a minister to their pulpit, this must be uppermost in their minds. They should want only a man who is sent to them from the hand of Christ. Nothing short of this will suffice. But since true ministers are in the hand of Christ, they're stars in His right hand, that hand of His will place them exactly where He wants them to be and to the people He wants them to minister to. And I would suggest to you that in the New Testament, that is clearly seen. You read the book of Titus, you'll find that Titus was sent to Crete and had a commission to ordain elders there. Timothy accompanied Paul in ministry, and then he was sent to Ephesus and pastored the work there. Epaphroditus went to Philippi. Epaphras went to Colossae. And it should be noted that the Lord Jesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, is said to have gifted men to the church for the edification of His body. Read Ephesians chapter 4, and you'll see there that the Lord ascended on high and gave gifts unto men. And among those gifts are pastors and teachers, and it's the same office, pastor / teacher. They come from the hand of Christ. So there's the sending of these stars. But then I want to talk about the shining of these stars. They're called stars because stars are lights in the firmament. Stars shine. And not only are ministers brought by Christ to the churches, they are brightened by Christ in those churches. He makes them shine for Him. Again, McShane commented on this, that ministers only shine insofar as Christ opens His hand to let them shine. We know that the Lord Himself is the great light. You look back at Revelation 1 verse 16, it says at the end of that verse, "And His countenance was as the sun shineth in His strength." He is as the sun in its brightness in the sky. There's no light like the light of the sun. The stars are not the sun, but they are lights that shine. That's also interesting, by the way, that the Lord Himself is referred to as a star in the book of Revelation. He's called the bright and morning star. We've already read in one of these epistles about how that the Lord will give Him the morning star. But His ministers are to be lights shining for Him. That's what a star is. It's a light that shines. The Baptist, John the Baptist, was referred to as a burning and a shining light. Every minister of Christ, therefore, is to be a light that guides men to the Savior. I made the point before, it bears repetition. The star that led the wise men to where the Lord lay in Matthew chapter 2. Was no longer their focus after they had found the young child in the house. The star led them to where the Savior was. It stopped over the place. And then it was all about the young child, Jesus. And this is how ministers are to be viewed. Their task is to lead men to the Lord. But then those who find the Savior are to be taken up with Him and not them. Remember what happened when Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch? That man got saved, he got baptized. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. That the eunuch was left alone. But it doesn't say he began to cry and say, "I have nobody to lead me now." It says he went on his way rejoicing. He went on with God. And we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the danger of looking to ministers rather than to Christ. In that church there was great division, there was factionalism. Some people had their favorite preachers. One said, "Well, I like Peter, Cephas." Another one said, "Well, I like Apollos, he's a mighty man in the word." Another said, "Well, I like Paul." And Paul had to say to them, "Well, look, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he says in verse 4, For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos but ministers, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Stop looking to ministers, and look to the one that the minister should be pointing you to. He's a star shining for Christ. One preacher remarked concerning preachers, follow ministers in as far as they follow Christ. Follow them in so far as they lead you to Christ. I was looking at a portion in 1 Corinthians 15, and the thought came to me that just as the Bible speaks of natural stars, literal stars, so we could apply that to ministers. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it refers to the literal stars in the heavens, where it states in verse 41 that one star differs from another star in glory, or brightness, or splendor. That's the thought here. One star differeth from another star in glory. 1 Corinthians 15:41. The Institute of Creation Research has a lovely little comment on this that I find very interesting. Here is still another modern scientific confirmation of biblical revelation. All stars look alike to the naked eye. Even seen through a telescope, they seem to be just points of light. However, analysis of their light spectra reveals that each of them is uniquely different from all others. Each has its own distinctive ratio of apparent brightness to temperature, so each is different in glory from all others. Stars differ in splendor, in magnitude, and in beauty. And if we apply that to ministers who are called stars, there are differences in men. Not all preachers are like me, thank God. We're all different. Men have different abilities and different gifts. The important question, however, is this. Do they shine for Christ? Are they directing their hearers to Him? We need to pray that ministers of the gospel in our day will shine brightly from the hand of Christ. It is their connection to the Savior that makes them bright, shining orbs. The sending of the stars, the shining of these stars. Let's think about the service of these stars. The commentator Lenski made this point in his work on Revelation. Both the lampstands, which we know are the churches, and the stars, which we know are the ministers, belong to the Lord. But the preachers of the church, as the Lord's messengers to the church, are in a peculiar way in His right hand to act as His agents and ministers in the churches, there to carry out His will and His alone. He is their authority. His purpose they serve. His will they execute. His word they speak. His power is back of all that they rightly do in His name. I agree with that. The stars are in His hand to be used of Him in His service. They are employed by Him. They are directly under Christ's authority. Notice here He has the stars in His right hand as He walks in the midst of the seven lampstands. Just to underscore this point, everywhere therefore the Son of Man goes in the churches, they also go. They're led by Him. And they are used in His work. And the churches have to understand this, that the stars belong to Christ particularly and not to them. We must never forget that ministers are servants of God first and foremost. Didn't Paul say that to the Galatians? Galatians 1 verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Remember, Moses was referred to often as Moses, the servant of the Lord. Paul called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. In writing to Timothy, he gave advice for ministers. He spoke about the servant of the Lord and being a good minister of Jesus Christ. Epaphras, in the book of Colossians, was called a servant of Christ. There are other examples I could give. Both the congregations and the pastors of churches need to keep this in mind. The man of God is answerable directly to his heavenly master. Now, that is not to say there is no earthly accountability. Of course there is. Of course there is. There is earthly accountability to our brethren. But the most important one to whom the minister must answer is Christ. The stars are in his hand. They are serving him. And if they're serving themselves or merely serving the church, they're not serving from the right motive. But there's one other thing that I want to mention here about these stars, and that is the severing of these stars. I'm speaking about the stars being removed by the Lord or moved on by the Lord, the severing of the stars. Let me say that this is inevitable. The Lord will take the stars away from the churches. Either he will take them to heaven in due course, or he will move them away to another sphere of service. The stars are taken away by Christ. McShane said, "It is Christ who puts the stars in any place, and it is Christ who takes them out of the sky altogether." And I think, just as a general point, it's a really sad thing for a nation when that nation is bereft of gospel preachers. When there is a paucity of ministers. When Bible preachers are rare. That is a sad thing in a nation. By the way, Ephesus, the first church that we talked about here, history records of that particular church that the Lord did indeed remove the candlestick from its place. And so in other places there can be a removal of faithful ministers. Such is a tragedy where there is a famine spiritually in the land. As you know, I ministered for some years in Scotland. It used to be heartbreaking to me to visit some of the churchyards and the churches where mighty men of God preached, where today there is no gospel preaching taking place. And I could mention them, church after church after church, where some of the brightest stars in the firmament of the church in Scotland preached. And in those very congregations today, there are men, or as the case in some is, women, who don't preach the gospel. That's a tragedy. It's a sad thing for a nation when there is the absence of gospel preachers. But there's another point to be made here. If the Lord has the stars in his hand, he places them where he wants them to serve, he may also move them according to his purpose. And the Lord often does this as he deems necessary. Christ may sovereignly move a minister from one sphere of labor to another. And so it's incumbent upon ministers to be walking with God, seeking to be in his will at all times. They must be willing always to go where Christ directs them and to follow him. And can I just say, from my own personal experience, this can be very challenging, both for himself, for his family, his loved ones, his friends, and his congregation. It's not easy when you realize that the Lord is moving you on to another place. I've been there a couple of times at least in my ministry. And I thank the Lord for grace given to follow the Lord's direction. But I want to tell you, it is not an easy thing. It involves a lot of other people. It's not just a decision that you make for yourself. but it impacts upon many, many other lives. It's a big thing. But no other consideration can be more important than this in the mind of one of Christ's stars. Where does the Lord Himself want me to shine for Him? I see in the book of Acts chapter 16 that the Lord was directing by His Spirit His servants. It tells us that when, verse 6 of Acts 16, they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. That means they tried to go there. They thought about going there, but the Spirit suffered them not. He didn't allow them to go there. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, where there was a vision that appeared to Paul. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And he said, after he had seen the vision, "Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." That very portion of scripture the Lord used in my own life and in my own heart to bring me to this country. It wasn't the only portion, but it was one of the portions that the Lord used. I've been in this position several times in my ministry. God has moved upon my heart and in my circumstances, and providentially I've been moved on to another place. And it's not an easy thing to ascertain God's will sometimes. He tests us. He tries our patience. But I want to tell you something. There is no better feeling than knowing, when moved to another sphere of service, that it is the Lord Himself who has ordered it. It's good to be able to say and to sing, "Oh, I delight in His command. Love to be led by His dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me, for I remember Calvary." Whether it be preacher or people, let us all always seek to be in the center of God's will. I'm a firm believer in this. There is a place in service where you are meant to be. Not just anywhere will do. But we always want to be hearing that voice behind us saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." I'm so glad that there is such a thing as the leading of the Lord. And it is the Lord who sometimes in leading will sever the stars from the place they are shining, that they might shine for Him somewhere else where they're going to be more useful to Him. As we finish, let me say again, it is the task of the star to lead you to where Christ is. If you don't know the Lord this morning, it's my prayer that you will come to know Him today, that you will become His follower and His servant, so that you too will be able to say, anywhere with Jesus, over land and sea, telling souls in darkness of salvation free, ready as He summons me to go or stay, anywhere with Jesus when He points the way. Anywhere, fear I cannot know. Anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. May the Lord bless His word to all of our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee today for Thy leading, for Thy direction, for Thy guidance. Lord, how we can rejoice in the knowledge of being in the very center of the will of God. I pray that that will be the case with each and every one of us who know and who love Thee. O God, may we delight to do thy will. May we delight to be in the center of thy will. Use us, O God, where thou hast placed us. I pray for our denomination. I pray for faithful denominations and faithful churches across the world, that thou wilt raise up stars to shine for thee, that thou wilt raise up men who will burn brightly, as it were, in the heavens, pointing men to the Savior. Lord, we pray that thou wilt save us from the famine that there is in many lands, a famine not of bread or of water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. O God, we pray today, have thy will and thy way. Speak to all of our hearts. Minister by thy Spirit to us. And to thee we will give the glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.